We are doing the book Fiery Faith, and we're going to go week to week on this. Just some housekeeping things for those of you that are listening on the recording. Right now we're 2 weeks behind schedule, but we're going to make up this week, one of the weeks this week, because we were supposed to clean this week. And then further on down the schedule, we're supposed to get together for our birthdays, and we will not be doing that. So we will get caught up on our schedule. We'll let you know week by week. I have all your phone numbers, and just let you know what we're doing every week. That wouldn't hurt to send out a text anyway for all of you to know what we're doing, and because things can change. We're meeting in the clothing outlet room if anybody wants to come. And we've got tables for each one, and Twyla just disinfected all the tables, so it's cleaner than my house, like I said. Rita just prayed about being thankful for so many things, like disinfectant. And, you know, no matter how clean we are, we can still get it. And no matter how unclean we are, we can still be protected from it. The Lord has all that in His hand. We do what we can, and the Lord takes care of the rest. So I'm doing three small chapters tonight about in the middle of the book, starting in chapter 19. The title for that particular chapter is Cultivate Simplicity and Solitude. I'd actually done this lesson, most of it, before I left, and had no idea that the Lord was going to give us a time where we had a lot of, our life became a lot simpler as far as busyness in our life, and more opportunities to have solitude. And so this is very timely as far as the benefits of slowing down and establishing some time alone with yourself and God. And what I became aware of as I went through this is it's not just erasing your schedule and doing nothing. When we spend time with the Lord, it's an intense time of self-examination, and we'll get into that in a little bit. In this wonderful age of technology, it has made our life easier, and it's made our communication with one another better, and it's made our world a lot smaller. But what it has robbed us of is there always seems to be a distraction, and we always have this information in our hand that if we don't know something, we can look it up. We don't have to wonder, which is also good, but what was intended to be a blessing can be a curse for us. Some of us have updates on our phone that keep us current with everything that's going on. And even when I answer my phone, I'm being a distraction. But I must discipline myself to allow the things that I've learned spiritually to penetrate my heart before moving on to the next thing. That's the problem with that. We can say back in the good old days, life was simpler, but not necessarily more godly. If I am godly with no money, I should be godly with a lot of money. If I'm godly with not many gadgets, I should be godly with many gadgets. We cultivate godliness. And there should be nothing that should blindside us to the point where we have gone off the deep end with something when it comes to our busyness. I put on your outline that thoughts on solitude that are not necessarily more godly. I would rather be alone than with people. Is that a godly thought? Well, no, not in itself. When we want to have time alone with God, it is good to be away from people. But just because you like being alone doesn't mean you will spend that time with God. We can think people are not very fun to be around, so I don't want to be around them. But how can you serve the Lord together with them? And how can you show forbearance if you decide, well, you bug me, so I'm going to choose not to be around you anymore? Being around people and thinking what is best for others is something that the Lord wants us to do. So my desire to be alone should be because I want to draw closer to the Lord, not because people have driven me crazy. I think of the families that are all together that aren't used to being together. It's a huge adjustment, and they should take, if they're biblical, they will remember, I want to regard everyone as more important than myself. So in Hebrews 10, go ahead and turn there. We have been here a lot of the verses tonight, you have been there before, but why do we get together in the first place as a body of believers? Sandy, you want to read those two verses, 23, 24, 25.
Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised it is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
So I found at least three things in this passage that's a great reason to get together. Why do we want to get together? I mean, why does the Lord see that this is, we need to get together as a congregation?
To stimulate one another.
Stimulate one another to do what?
Good deeds.
To do what is right. You know, sometimes we get frustrated with things that go on in our life, and then we get together maybe even on a Monday night, and you're thinking, oh, I just need to do what's right. Just even being together with other believers, or you say, I'm having this issue, it encourages us to do what is right. What's another thing that it does?
Encouraging one another.
We encourage one another. And it kind of goes along with the other one, but boy, there's nothing better than after you've been away from each other, and this will happen, I think, once we have church again. We'll really enjoy just being out, being with people that we haven't been with for a while because they're fellow believers. And this person over here that was bugging me, I'm just delighted to see them. I was walking down the hallway of the church and there was a couple of young ladies and they were just excited to see me. We've never really talked that long in our life. It's just we haven't seen one another. And that should happen with believers, that we are to be encouraging one another. And we are to stimulate them to do, for love, too. Another thing in there is to love and good deeds. It's not only just doing what's right, but we need to have a passion for one another. So being alone isn't necessarily godly, just because I'm tired of people. We should really miss being together. I am very thankful for social media where we can talk to one another. We can text one another. You know, if we ever get to a point where we can't even get out of our houses, we still will be able to communicate through our electronic devices. So, all right, number two, it was better in the good old days without all this technology. I've heard us older people say that sometimes. When I think of when I was growing up, and some of you in this room are a little bit older than me, but I remember having this big council TV with a black and white screen, three channels, and a little record player over here on the left. And that's all the entertainment we had. And I don't remember, of course, I was kind of a tomboy, so I was outside all the time, but I don't remember sitting and watching more than a half hour of a show every 3 days. The TV was not an attraction to me at all. So, and was that better? Well, not necessarily. Did I use that time wisely? Probably not. You know, we always like to blame our circumstances and our surroundings for our ungodliness or other people's ungodliness. Godliness comes from inside. We will adjust accordingly. Today, I was taking inventory in my house. I have two TVs, one laptop. Greg has an iPad. I have an iPad. He has a phone, and I have a phone. And we can access all kinds of information. And my iPhone has more capability than the first Apollo flight had, when you think about that. So our iPhones, I'd read that somewhere. What we have now, we have way more information than they had taking an Apollo flight. So no wonder we get distracted, is my point in saying all this. I've got all these potential things that will distract me. But you take away all those things, I still can get distracted with my soul thinking about things that aren't biblical. It's a matter of what's important to our heart. So how can I use today's technology as a blessing? Yes, I expect response from you. How can I use the technology we have today as a blessing?
Well, one thing is I don't know quite how to use it, but Zoom, there are people meeting in Bible studies
right.
that we could not possibly get together.
And doing that, working out the Hebrews 10 passage of we're just encouraging one another just by seeing them and seeing them talk. That's one way. Maybe not necessarily particular to this COVID-19 situation.
I have a friend who just sends me like texts whenever I'm praying for you. I just was thinking about you and praying for you, and so she'll send me a text to say that, and it's not like we have to engage in a conversation.
Right.
But it's just a moment to say you're being prayed for, encourage you.
And how does that make you feel?
I mean, feel very blessed.
Yeah.
To have
I need to do that more, you know, because we don't, what's nice about texting is people can read it at their convenience. When you call someone, they have to stop what they're doing and answer.
Right.
With texting, we can be tremendously encouraging. Sally?
Well, I'm finding that in my daily morning ritual of praying and reading the Bible, that if someone comes to my mind, like this morning it was Peggy Warren's mom, Janice, and Peggy and I shared the fact that she was feeling so alone because nobody was stopping in to see her.
Right.
She said, but Mom, I mean, they were talking on the phone, they can't come to see you. They don't want to infect you. They don't,
they can't come.
It's not... She lives in her own home, but nevertheless, and so I thought, I can just write a note to her. And so I just wrote a little note and made
notes
it,
are
you
wonderful,
know,
especially
and I've
for
been
older
doing
people.
That to every day. I've been writing notes to people just as they would come to my mind. And it makes a blessing for me to be able to do that, I think.
Well, Greg and Kurt can't visit anybody right now.
Right.
And they took 72 names and they all wrote letters to them. And they put your notes of encouragement
in
there.
Well, I've been doing that too.
Yeah.
I've been.
But there's lots that we can do. You know what I like about silly Facebook is I become aware of needs. A meal trains. I always am able to find a meal train on there that someone puts up. This person needs a meal train for 2 weeks, and you can sign up and take a meal to someone. You become aware of needs. Technology is really good for that, even if it's texts or something. So use it for good, and the Lord will bless that. All right, let's see what the Bible says about solitude and quietness. Because we are to have this. I'm talking about all the things that aren't solitude and quietness. What is godly solitude and quietness? Number one, it doesn't mean we remove all distraction. It does mean we remove all distraction. It doesn't mean just rest thinking on nothing. And I go to Philippians 4. Good heavens, how many times have we gone to Philippians 4? We go to Philippians 4 again, but go ahead and turn there. Because it is a whole process, this whole passage of we need to rejoice in the Lord always. So Philippians 4:4, right off the bat, you know, I like to jump into the be anxious for nothing. But what does he say before that?
Rejoice.
We need to rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Obviously, it needed to be repeated. I know you don't feel like rejoicing right now, but you know what? The next following verses are the reason to rejoice. Be anxious for nothing. So if something in our lives is a distraction, it's making us worry, how can I get rid of it? How can I get rid of the distraction of what ifs right now?
Pray to God.
Pray to God. And there's several things that you need to know. You know, a lot of people pray to God, okay, it's done. Well, he says we are to put everything by prayer and supplication. That means I'm telling him what is my concern. Being specific is always good. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He wants us to bring everything to him. Then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The process of the peace comes after we bring everything to the Lord. It doesn't come before. We have to be specific. We have to be thankful. We have to be rejoicing. Then that peace of God. But it doesn't stop there. And I can't emphasize this enough. We can't just say, okay, that's it. Well, I'm worrying again. I don't know why. What we haven't done is 8 and 9. We have to think about things that are true and are honorable. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute. If there's any excellence and any worthy, anything worthy of praise, just have them passing through your head once in a while. No, that's not what it says. It says dwell. It says meditate. Keep thinking on those things because he knows what our mind does. We want to slip way up to back verse 6 again. Oh, I'm anxious. Lord, take it away. Lord, I'm anxious. We haven't filled our minds with things that are honorable and true and right, and we're not dwelling on these things. When I find myself studying, I'm amazed at how my mind goes to peace. It's an amazing thing when you fill your mind with the things that the Lord wants you to think about. The facts of this COVID-19 have not dismissed out of my mind. They're still there, but I'm looking at it through the lens of the Lord. And when you look at things through how the Lord wants you to think about it, you have no worry. Goes back to Peter walking on the water. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Stop looking at the wind. Stop looking at the things around you because that will make you sink. So great, great examples in the Bible. And also in verse 9, it says practice these things. I mean, not only does he want you to dwell on these things, the things that you've learned and received and heard in me, put these things into practice. We're going to talk about that at the end too. We are to examine our thoughts too. You know, we aren't remove our thinking. Is there anything that I should not be thinking? So 2 Corinthians 10, if you want to turn there. 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3, and go through 6. Sally, you want to read that for me?
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish disobedience whenever your obedience is complete.
So in the process of Philippians 4, where we're going to fill our minds with the things that are pure and honorable, we're going to dwell on those things, and we're going to practice these things, well, the next day comes, and a thought gets in your head, and I think, okay, I'm worried. Take every thought captive. What this verse is saying is that anything that is contrary to the knowledge of God, we need to get rid of that thought and replace it with scripture that helps us think rightly about the things that we were thinking about. You know, it's not a very complicated process the Lord has for us. When there's a thought in our head that shouldn't be there, there's usually scripture we could come up with. We're knowledgeable enough. We know what needs to be done. We need to remind ourselves to get it done. And that should, as we get older and more mature in the Lord, that should get quicker and quicker and quicker. That thought shouldn't be there, Chris. I've done this. You know, when you teach this stuff, you have to apply it to your life. I'm relatively a positive person. I'm relatively a person that doesn't worry. And it's surprising how I can get some facts in my head and I'm kind of stewing about this. And I have to stop and apply these things. But I have to stop it before it gets to a point where I'm becoming paralyzed and not effective for what Lord has for me to do at this time. So, did you want to say something, Rita? You look like you were ready to say something.
No, I'm just listening to you and taking it in.
You're being a good student. Yeah, we just have to take those things in our mind. And then what's great is the Lord has such simple instruction. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What do I need to be doing right now? So, the media can send us worrying. You know, understand where these people are coming from. They're unbelievers. They don't know what to do. They just, they're bringing the facts and they don't have an anchor like we do. We have to act differently. Not because I'm telling you so, we really do have an anchor. We have a God that's going to take care of us, and if he takes me home, he takes me home. We'll get to that. All right, onward. When number two, when desiring simplicity and solitude, ask God to examine you and help you identify those thoughts and actions that are not glorifying him. You know, when we have a time where we and this is probably a really good time for some of you, where we have some extra time for solitude, we need to say, okay, Lord, and it's not anything that's coming to mind. Is there anything in my life where I'm not giving you glory, or I want you to help me identify? Almost all the time when I pray something like that, something comes to mind. You're not doing this correctly, and I need to act on that. It's just not the enjoyment of quietness. It's the time to understand God more. So the more we understand about God, the more we'll understand about our hearts, ourselves and our hearts. I find that very encouraging. When I learn more about God, I learn more about me. And boy, that's wonderful. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. I love that anxious put in there, because once again, I'm worrying about something. And see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. What a great question. What a great prayer the psalmist says here, because he's saying, search me. When I do that, I'm almost scared to do that, because the Lord will show you. When we allow quietness in our hearts, it's time to self-examine. And this is a great verse to do that. And then let the Lord be the ultimate examiner, not you. When you read the scripture, you see things. It's like you're purifying yourself. You're sifting yourself through the scripture. And the stuff that doesn't go through the sifter is the stuff that needs to be thrown out. Number three, when you have identified those things, then pray for change. You know, there's nothing more frustrating as a teacher when you hear someone say that lesson was convicting and they don't do anything about it. You know, if there's something that the Lord has brought to your attention, he doesn't say, I know that's just the way you are. It's okay. If he's brought something to mind, we need to have a plan for change. Psalm 19, go ahead and turn there if you haven't turned there. Delise, would you mind reading verses 13 and 14? Thank you.
Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me, then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
And that's what we need to pray. I want everything that I am doing, it needs to be acceptable to you, and we need to pray for change. And then when you pray for change, point number four, remember who it is you are praying to. You know, we get self-absorbed sometimes, and we have to remember this great God that we're praying to. So if you flip over to Psalm 46, it says, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. You know, the only way we can cease striving is know that he's God. Does that mean anything to you? Do you know God well enough that that is great advice for you? Oh, yeah, my great God. Be still. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So remember that as we cease striving, that we got to know that he's God. And he's God during this time. And I still say, if we're stressing out over this, it's like he's pulling us into the boat and saying, why do you have such little faith? Why did you doubt? I take care of the sparrow. Why wouldn't I take care of you? And then pray for others. Colossians 1:9. You know, we always, when we self-examine, it's good to let the Lord work in your life, but then pray for others. It says Colossians 1:9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. A lot of times when you see prayer requests, it's usually for something physical. That's just what we do. We take care of each other through prayer. But this tells us we need to pray for people's spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's going to be the one thing that's going to help them no matter what. Anytime you see a physical need, pray for their spiritual need during this time. The physical need is there for a reason, probably to get our attention spiritually. There's just no time in my life where something isn't going the way I think it should be that God is not involved in some way for me to mature. All right, any thoughts before we go to the next chapter? All right, onward. Marks of a spiritual man, I put marks of a spiritual woman since I'm talking to you guys. Anytime Tozer uses the word spiritual, he means mature. Don't get caught up on the spiritual, the word spiritual. It's just the mature woman. What makes a true spiritually mature person? We have established that we need time alone with God in his word and prayer so he can show us areas in our life that we need to change. We need to be active in that change. We need to pray. So what does it really mean when someone is biblical? If you were to rank people in church, this is awful. So just understand, I know this is awful. If you were to rank people who are the most mature in the church, what would be your basis?
Age.
I mean, that's what people do, okay? People think age, that because they're old, they're mature.
Yeah.
I would think spiritual age, not just age, but
your... Right. So how long you've been a believer.
Right.
How else would you? How about activity in the church? You think people are more mature if they do more things?
Not necessarily.
Well, not necessarily. But both you talk saying age and you saying spiritual age isn't a very good barometer either.
No.
You know, if we're not growing in the Lord, well, he comes up with some really good questions that I had to say ouch to on a couple of them. So we'll, our statements. Okay. Here's some characteristics of a true believer that is growing. Your number one desire is to be holy, not happy. That cuts out about half of us right off the bat. You know, what is my... We want to be happy. We want things to go smoothly. Well, then you're not going to mature. If things are going... That's what I love about this. I've had to rethink, okay... And I've had to go back, and a couple times in my life, I have gone back to saying, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do right now. I have no agenda. You lead me. Then he can use me. Why I don't do that all the time, I only do that when something bad comes into my life. So you lead me the way you want. My goal here is to be holy. And he sometimes gets our attention. And same way with this. You know, my service to the Lord right now is different. But I still am supposed to be available and ready to be to serve him. The spiritual man knows that God will give an abundance of joy after we have learned what we need to know after the trial. Why do I come to church? Hopefully to learn how to become holy. 1 Corinthians 6 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So my body can glorify God if I'm treating people rightly, if my spiritual walk is good. My desire is to be holy. Happiness and blessing does come. I mean, I want to tell people that, oh, I got to try to be holy instead of happy. Well, you will be blessed, and the joy that is inexpressible when you are being obedient to the Lord, you just have to experience it. You can't tell people that. You just have to, it's true. And it's very neat that he does that. Which leads nicely into number two, my desire to see God honored, even if I have to suffer temporary dishonor or loss. Meaning, if God can be exalted here, and I can be cut down, that's an okay thing. As I live my life, the glory of God is the top priority in all I do. Can I say, hallowed be thy name at any cost to me? Let's go ahead and turn to John 3. And notice this is temporary. We will get honored in heaven for our faithfulness down here on earth. And I'll probably have somebody read this. John 3, 25 through 30, it looks like. Go ahead, Sally.
Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with the Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Oh, sorry. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease.
You know, if we keep that in our minds, that what John the Baptist realized his goal in life was to be the forerunner of Christ. I'm only here to be exalting him. And he says the great line that we must keep in mind. He must increase, but I must decrease. The more credit I get for things, the less credit the Lord is giving for things. People can compliment you on things and say, but we have to detract that compliment, reflect it right back to God. And we have to mean that. We have to understand that. He can take any of this away from us at any time. Point number three, the spiritual man wants to carry his own cross. The cross is not forced upon us. We voluntarily take it up with full knowledge of the consequences. These are Tozer quotes that I'm giving you. Carrying one's own cross means several things. Associated with Jesus Christ, committed to Jesus as Lord of my life, and obedient to the commands of Christ no matter if I have to suffer for the cause of Christ. Jesus refers to taking up the cross and following him as one of the requirements of a true believer. And I do want to read through this also for a specific reason. Matthew 16, 21 through 27. Twyla, you want to read that for us?
From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
Well, let's go 26 and 27 too.
For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will it a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds.
Okay, Jesus let them know what he was about to suffer, and he was going to be suffering a lot. And Peter wanted to prevent that. Seems like a noble thing. What did Peter do wrong, according to this scripture? What did he do wrong? It's in the, okay, I'll give you a hint.
Yeah.
Very last part of 23.
Aligning himself with Satan's plan to deter Jesus from fulfilling his mission.
Yes, and, but it's in verse 23. You are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. You know, he was saying, I'm gonna prevent all these problems for you, Jesus. I'm going to take care of this. You are not going to suffer many things, and you're not going to be killed, and I'm not going to allow this to happen. Seems noble. But what Peter had forgotten was he was setting his mind on what he thought was best and not what God said. And that's why I think we forget that's when Jesus went into, if anyone wishes to come after me, you have to deny yourself. You may think you have a plan, but you have to take up your cross and follow me. It's not going to be easy. And that's what that means. You know, Peter wanted to make it right for the Lord, but he said, you're setting your mind on man's interests, not God's. So we have to remember that sometimes it is hard, and sometimes that's okay. That's exactly what God wants us to do. So I really like reading that before you read, because a lot of people, you know, if you wish to take up your cross and follow God, but there's a very good example of what that looks like in the verses before. Point number four, a spiritual man sees everything from God's viewpoint. I really like this, especially in this time of day. I should be able to weigh all things on the divine scale and place the same value on each thing as God does. I like that line. I'm going to read it again. I should be able to weigh all things on the divine scale and place the same value on each thing as God does. He insists on seeing all things as God sees, and even if it humbles him, he exposes his ignorance to the point of real pain. Because that was a Tozer quote. Do you see a pattern here? God is exalted, praised, worshipped, and glorified. I can expect to be persecuted, torn down, until the day I see him face to face. The more I humble myself to the situation, the more God is honored and exalted. When there's less of me, there's more of the Lord. Psalm 119, 18, you don't have to turn to it. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. You know, we need to keep our eyes open. We need to keep focused on it, and we need to look at everything in our life through the perspective of how would God want us to look at this. Boy, you put things in perspective very well when you say that, because if the priority of the problem right now is consuming you, that's not the perspective God wants us to have. He is shooting us opportunities to be a great testimony to people during this time. When there's trouble, unbelievers don't have peace. And our peace that we have can be our best testimony during this time. Point number five, a spiritual man, is that the right time? Yes, it is. A spiritual man would rather die, which becomes less and less of a big deal to him, than to live in sin. And I put that parentheses in there because I really like one of his quotes. One of his quotes, he says, first of all, we need to hate what God hates. You know, if we're allowing sin in our life, a biblical person, a spiritual person, as he calls it, would rather die than keep doing this. I've got to stop this. We have to hate sin. We have to hate sin like God hates sin. But the second part, and I had to read this really slowly because Tozer's so much smarter than I am. The earth-loving, body-conscious Christian looks upon death with a numbed terror in his heart. But as he goes on to live in the Spirit, he becomes increasingly indifferent to the number of his years here below. Now, when you think about that, I really like that. We wonder, well, I wonder how long I'm going to live, or we get concerned about death. This is what the unbeliever doesn't have. They'll never have peace with they don't want to face death. But the more mature we get to a point where, you know, it doesn't matter when I die. And as we continue to mature, when you're done with me, Lord, then you'll take me home. And we're okay with that. And as Gil says, the process of death will not be fun. But what up to that point, we have to have that peace to know the Lord will use us. In other words, our reaction and evaluation of death has a direct connection to how mature we are to the Lord. You want to know how mature you are in the Lord? How much does death scare you? That's what he's saying. If we are scared of death and judgment, then we need to change the way we're living. I mean, that's just the simple process. Our priorities aren't right. The more I live for the Lord, the more death becomes less of a concern for me. Why is it less of a concern for me? Why does that happen? Can you tell me?
We know where we're going.
We know where we're going.
Well, I want to say we know Him. Yeah. Because the more we know who our God is, and this is our Wednesday
thing. Plug.
The more we know who our God is, and the more we dwell on who He is, then it makes the things of this world grow strangely dim, as the song says about focusing on Christ. And I think if we dwell on Him and the anticipation of being with Him in His presence, and then have some glimmer of understanding that one day we are going to not only be with Him, but be perfected and live in this world
why don't we want that?
As it will be, or was, and should be, like it was in Genesis 1-2. If that doesn't excite you more than what we see now, then I think maybe you are hanging on a little tight.
Right, and we've lost our perspective. Right. I totally agree with that. Philippians 1:21, you all know I probably was going to go to this, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which to choose. I love this dilemma he's in, because he wants to help people out on earth. I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, as Twyla's saying. I know this God, and you brought up a really good point of what happens when we get to heaven? We're perfect. We're the way we were supposed to be. There's no more pain. And we're in a perfect world. Why would we not want to go there? For that is much better. So, and it continues on. But if I am concerned about things here on this earth and I don't want to go to heaven yet, then we gotta change some things. We have to be ready to go. Once again, it's a great opportunity to be a great testimony to the unbelievers in your circle, because they will never have this peace. Death is a hard thing for people. And then point number 6, a spiritual man's desire is to see others advance at his expense. Ugh, we have to do that. Well, you can't read Philippians 2 without do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. I really like humility of mind. I think that's highlighted majorly, because we can always do, okay, what would be the best thing for them, and we don't have the humility of mind. We need to take joy in putting others first, because this is so pleasing to the Lord. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what he did for us. There is no envy in our hearts when we act like this. If what is happening pleases God and gives God glory, then it doesn't matter what happens to us. We need to be content when God's glory is being given. Matthew 5, 38, and I don't necessarily think we have to read this, but it's really good to read through it. All right, let's read through it. Matthew 5, we got time. Just because it talks about specific things that the Lord told his disciples as examples of how we are to regard one another, it just gives you a flavor of what that looks like regarding everyone is more important than yourself. Rita, you want to read that for me? Let's go 38 through 48.
Okay, Matthew 5, 38 through 48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Okay, and then the summary of all that was up above that, and it's Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are those, part of the Beatitudes, who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. There's the kicker. Doesn't matter what people say if they're saying it because of my love for the Lord. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Can you imagine? If my reward in heaven will be great, what that looks like, I don't know. It might be just salvation. It might be a specific reward. But he says right here, it's going to be great. If God says it's going to be great, it's going to be great. So hang in there. When you're not getting the recognition that you deserve, or that people are insulting you for the sake of Christ, not for the sake of not doing a good job, you know, for the sake of Christ. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's just encouragement, and he gives us encouragement. Understand, everybody's gone through this. The true believer will stand firm. And then point number 7, the spiritual man makes eternity judgments instead of the here and now judgments. Really like that. We've kind of talked about that. I have my eternal home in mind when I make decisions. What is best for my spiritual walk, what is best for glorifying God. You know, when people take jobs in other states, you want to ask them, is there a good church there? You know, we have to think of the eternal and not just the here and now, not the almighty dollar, there's more money there. Well, I haven't really checked. You're not making a good eternal decision. Any comments about that chapter so far? There's only a little bit left for this last chapter that was, what, 3 pages, I think? So, just really good ways to sift through. Some of them I had to say, I'm not acting like that. You know, as far as a spiritual man's desire is to see others at his advance, at make you talk better about other people when they're not around, and things like that. All right, and then finally, the very short chapter on the Bible world is the real world. We talked about that. I think I taught the first, I don't even remember, it's been so long. I taught the first chapter about that this Bible is fact. It's true. We talked about it's not something that we hope it's true. This is something we can rely on. We talked about realizing that everything I read in the Bible, as far as history is concerned, is real. There's just no doubt. And then when I read for what the future, the prophets, that's real too. That is going to happen no matter what. It's not something that I hope for. It's true whether I believe it or not. You know, I want to tell unbelievers, that's fine that you don't believe it, but it's true no matter if you believe it or not. We must realize that the world will not present the Bible as absolute truth. You know, we may be pleasantly surprised that someone may regard it as important, but understand that Satan runs this world, and Satan will present the Bible as important. But he will deceivingly take information and crucial facts out that make the Bible reliable. And then it looks like it's not the true book or reliable book. Satan won't throw the Bible away, but he will distort things. science has allowed us to look at scriptures differently, and sometimes that's not good, because the Bible is to be taken by faith, where science says, you don't have to do that. We have proof. Science is great, and when you have like the Creation Institute, and when they are looking at everything through the eyes of the truth of the Bible, then they find discoveries, and that's very encouraging. But the world presents the Bible as cold and impersonal. The men of the Bible see God in many different ways: in a bush, on a ladder, through a great cloud of fire, through the mouth of a donkey, and through many angels. And this is a quote from him. Unbelief has taken from us the comfort of the personal world. We have accepted the empty and meaningless world of science as the true one, forgetting that science is valid only with dealing with material things, and we can know nothing about God and the spiritual world. Just understand, we must have faith and not be ashamed of it. We can't prove everything from the Bible, but God never intended that we should. Like it says in Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have to have faith. So during these times of uncertainty, there is no other thing in this world we can trust but a God, the Word of God. This Word is true. It's real. It's a fact, all the way from the history of it, all the way to the future. It has passed the test of time and will continue to pass the test of time, because it is the personal Word of God to us. So we need to believe on it, have faith in it, and trust it even during these times. And then you will have the hope, peace, and joy that the world can only look on and marvel at. Last two verses on your outline. Romans 15:4, great encouragement. And these two really relate to one another, these two verses. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. What a great verse. It gives us the whole reason that we have the Word of God with us. The perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We can't have hope unless we get our encouragement through the scriptures. And Paul wants us to have hope. We have hope because then we can personally delight in him. But according to 1 Peter, it also is the basis for our testimony. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the what in you? The hope that you have. If we don't show that hope, if we are worrying about things, we're being a terrible testimony. How can I give an account for the hope that I really don't have, that is in you? Yet with gentleness and reverence. So it's lovingly done. But where do we get our hope according to Romans 15:4? God's Word, the Scripture. I can't get hope anywhere else. So, you know, we're sifting everything we hear through what we're going through right now. And it is tremendously encouraging. So, thoughts, comments? It's good to see your face.
As these reminders during this period of time.
It's wonderful how application just comes so easily. And what are we doing? We're encouraging one another to hang in there. So, the Lord is going to take us home sometime. We never know when it is. But we need to be pressing on and enjoying this God that we know. And like Twyla said, we're ready to go anytime. But while we're here on this earth, we have our goal to glorify him. All right, I'll close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time together that we have. It is amazing how you have brought our attention to you through something that we can't control. And I pray that during this time, as we interact with unbelievers, that we would just be a steadfast rock, that we are immovable, because You have taken the sting of death away from us as believers, and I pray that we will have loose lips to share what you would want us to share with those around us, that we would be accurate and bold with the gospel, that we can give an account, a defense for the hope that is in us. Thank you for the power of the Word of God that you have given us. Help us to use it mightily. Help us to open it up and read. Even verses that we have read over and over again, they all take on new meaning when new situations come into our lives. And I just thank you that you have opened our eyes to help draw us closer to you, help us to know you more, to dwell on the things of who you are during this time, that it will give us great comfort, peace, and joy. Be with these ladies. Be with them the rest of the week. If it is your will, keep them healthy and safe, and help us to be great testimonies. In your precious name, amen.